Morning, everyone. Great to be with you again, if only over the airwaves. This morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 3, and our reading begins at verse 1, though in fact, the story or the event takes place from verse 23 in the chapter before. Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. As I said at the beginning, the incident before this was, again, a challenge of the disciples eating corn as they passed through a field on the Sabbath day. Mark's gospel covers 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus, and Mark was writing this in Rome with Peter. So Peter would have been giving him first-hand information about the incidents that occurred during this time of ministry. And if you notice, it begins in Mark's gospel with the River Jordan, and that's where Peter came into the story. In the first phase of Mark, Jesus is very popular with thousands of people healing and teaching. And then we come to the second phase where the opposition begins, about initially different uses of the Sabbath. And you know, we begin to see how this starts to accelerate. In chapter 1 and verse 22, and if you have your Bibles, you could follow this with me, they were amazed at Jesus' ability to teach. He taught with such authority. And again, in verse 27, they said, "This is new teaching. He teaches with such authority." And then in verse 45, we read that as a result of this, Jesus couldn't enter into a town openly and had to stay away because people still came to him from everywhere. Tremendous era of popularity. And then, as Peter talked about last week, there were the healing of the man with his brought his bed and was taken through the roof in order to get to Jesus because such were the crowds. So it was a time when Jesus was incredibly popular and people were finding out about this amazing man with this amazing teaching and his ability to heal. And then we come to chapter 2, and you began to see how the opposition to Jesus begins to grow. In verse 6 of chapter 2, it just says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves." But Jesus knew what they were thinking. In verse 16 of chapter 2, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And then in verse 18, some people came and asked Jesus. He doesn't say who those people were. And then in verse 23, we read that the Pharisees said to him, "Why are you doing this?" And so the opposition was beginning to mount. And then we come to this biblical incident in chapter 3, where Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees who challenge his interpretation of the Sabbath day. You'll remember that in Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus said, "I haven't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it." And, you know, sometimes we think maybe we shouldn't be observing Hebrew law. But as John Piper explains, abolition is not Jesus' purpose. Fulfillment is. And when the law is fulfilled in Jesus, its original use changes dramatically. A new era has dawned, and Jesus' followers will relate to the law differently than Israel did. So we keep the law of God wherever we can. A guy called Matt Smethurst expressed it like this. Imagine you had some dirt on your face and didn't know it. Go and look in the mirror, a friend says. Now, is it the mirror's job to clean your face? Of course not. It's to expose your face and send you to the shower. Likewise, the law is a mirror that reveals sin. Its purpose isn't to clean us, but to send us to the only one who can. The mirror of the law was designed to drive us to the shower of the gospel. Now, the instruction in this particular case is the Sabbath and how we keep it. And if we look at scripture, we'll realize that the Sabbath was designed for our good. God rested on the seventh day during creation. And we can think about the Sabbath as a day of recreation or recreation, a day when we can rest and a day when we can worship our God and thank him for all that he is and all that he means to us. The Sabbath is an important day. Someone once said, 7 days' work makes 1 week. This is done for our good, as indeed all the law of God is. It's all designed to do us good. And so when we look at this encounter between Jesus and the challenging Pharisees, we realize that they were trying to have a go at him and trying to find a reason where they could criticize him. One of the commentaries says that during the period between the Old and New Testaments, Jewish religious leaders added greatly to the details of Sabbath legislation. They sought to ensure proper and careful observance by making certain that people didn't even come close to violating it. This substituted human law for divine law, made the law a burden rather than a rest and delight, and reduced the Sabbath to little more than an external observance. So we see that Jesus comes along and challenges this interpretation and says, no, the Sabbath is made for us, for our benefit, and not to entrap us and to make us and our lives difficult. Interesting that opposition comes here. And it's interesting who the Pharisees ally themselves with. The scriptures tell us that they allied themselves with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians weren't even a religious group. They were a secular group who wanted to see the Romans defeated and a Herod back on the throne. And, you know, it reminds me that during the time when the black shirts were trying to establish fascism in this country before the Second World War, it was an unholy alliance between the Communist Party and the Liberals and the Socialists who actually defeated or opposed the black shirts. And it was the Communists who were the strongest in this. Strange, when opposition begins, people will ally themselves with whoever in a way of trying to oppose those who are bringing truth. Now, in this case, Jesus was facing opposition, and yet with others he was incredibly popular. We find that in chapter 4 you'll read that lots of people from all over the region came to hear Jesus. Such was the magnetism of his personality. Now, allied to this is a reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and it says this: he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We sometimes think of this as only addressing that time when Christ was crucified, but actually it reveals the fact that Jesus was of him not a glamorous person, and yet he had a magnetism that drew people from all over the area to come to hear him. So why was this opposition beginning against him? And I think the answer lies in the beginning of Mark's gospel. And we read it ourselves. And it's interesting that we can bring John the Baptist in this too. John was preaching a baptism of repentance. People needed to change in order to have their sins forgiven, says John. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So both John and Jesus were talking about a change in the way people lived. They needed to turn their backs on the ways in which they were living and turn to God. And then as we come down into verses 22, as I read earlier, Jesus spoke with such authority. It was so unique that they had this new teaching, an authority from the Word of God that they hadn't encountered in the leaders of the faith prior to this. And I think that the opposition was coming because of this unique request of Jesus, this unique proclamation that people need to repent and change the way they live and turn back to the true God. And you know, as we apply this to our lives today, we have to wonder whether or not the church is being true to the gospel if we are not encountering both opposition and popularity. These were the characteristics in this Bible event here in Mark, that Jesus encountered incredible popular support and people followed him from all over the place and they came to hear what he had to say. And yet at the same time, there was this innate and growing opposition to the things that he was proclaiming. But you know, it seems to me that if we are not having opposition, then we have to wonder whether or not we are proclaiming the true gospel and whether the church stands for what the scripture is teaching. George Orwell said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it." Do you know, I suspect in our current generations, when people stand up and speak what the Bible says, they're not always popular. Some people have faced terrible persecution. They've faced economic problems. They have faced being ostracized because they have declared what the Word of God stands for. In today's reading, we saw that Jesus got angry because of the reaction that he found in those people who had opposed him. And sometimes it's right to be angry. Maybe the church needs to get a little bit angry about the things that we see around us, the selfishness, this cult of ego, that the only person that matters is the person who is speaking. We have lost that sense of what God is and what he intended for his people. He intended us for good. He intends us to live a life that is pure and holy. He intends us to be his people. And I just hope that during the time that we have to think about the future, to think about God's word, we will consider whether or not we as a church are being effective, we as a nation are being effective, we as individuals are being effective as we read God's word and we proclaim the truths of God's word. Perhaps we need to consider whether or not we have been ineffectual and our words mean nothing. Perhaps we need to consider whether we should sharpen what we have to say to our world and to our community, that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, that they too may know the joy of serving him and living for him. I pray that God will bless this message to us and that we'll reconsider how effective our lives can be when we consider what Jesus did and what he was and what this incident in Scripture really stands for. Amen.